Turn in your Bible again to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 through 30. We're looking again this evening at where we left off this morning on God's expectations of repentance regarding the sins of sexuality. And this morning we looked and saw that throughout Scripture, we find three levels of sin regarding sexuality. There is sin at the concept level, the conceptual level. Then there is a sight level of sin in sexuality, and then there is a touch level of sin in sexuality. And so all of these are true. And now Christ deals with those in this text. If you'll stand with me, we'll read verses 27 through 30 of Matthew chapter 5, while we're in prayer together. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust, to set the heart upon, to long for, to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell." Of course, the eye and the hand, dealing with the sight level of sin and the touch level of sin in the hand. So let's pray together. Our Father, again, as we look at this issue tonight, help us, especially as the leaders of our homes, and Lord, the directions that we must take in these areas, to be wise regarding these matters. And then help us, Lord, as we look at failures tonight that you give us in Scripture regarding these areas in society and where this takes societies. We pray that, Lord, you would give us understanding and then help us, Lord, to make application in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we have said, we have three levels of sins of sexuality. We have the conceptual level that's in the heart, the lust, because we want to. We have the sight level of sin when we look, and then that lust gives birth to sin at the sight level. And then the next level is when it moves to the touch level. And as we said, there are many different levels of sins within sexuality at any one of those three levels of corruption. And there are many different applications of it. Then we looked as well this morning that there are levels, two levels of sexual sin in sensuality. There is the participatory level of sin, where we actually commit the act of looking, the sight level, and touching, and fail in those areas. And then there is the provisional areas of sexuality of sins. Otherwise, we become the instruments that is used of Satan to create lust. Otherwise, we do not dress appropriately or some of those things that might be a party to that, that we then generate our own sensuality and accentuate that, and we become the cause in the life of another person. And both of those we are equally responsible before God. And the way to deal with those two levels of sin is at their conceptual level. Why, for instance, would we want to dress in a way which would be dishonoring to God, would bring accentuation upon our sexuality? Why would we want to do that? Well, we don't need to answer that question because it's pretty much rhetorical, isn't it? And yet that is very much of what's going on today in our society. We're going to go over to Isaiah chapter 3, if you'd like to turn over there. And we're going to look at this text. And I believe that we are, especially in the United States, Christianity, and I'm not talking about paganism, I'm talking about Christianity, is right here again where Israel was at the time of the writing of the book of Isaiah. Otherwise, these very same things that we see here we see in Christianity today, and they are not only there, they are prevalent. And there are things that should be addressed. The illogic of failing to deal with sin at the conceptual level is the same illogic of the abortion mentality. And that mentality says, although conception has taken place, the fetus is not human until some undetermined time in its development. And so any time during that undetermined time, you can go ahead and kill that piece of blob of flesh. That's how they view it. Now, Christ is telling us in Matthew 5:28, as well as what we were confirmed this morning in James 1:15, sin becomes an entity when it takes place at the level of conception. Just as that baby becomes a living soul at the point of conception. And so we need to be understanding that's a level where we have to repent of sin. We have to deal with it at that conceptual level. And we can clearly see from the volume of scriptural testimonies that God has great detest for the enticements of sexual sensuality. By the time of the prophet Isaiah, the vast majority of the women of Israel had adopted pagan customs of the heathen nations regarding their personal attire. And God speaks through the prophet Isaiah to them in very sharp rebuke to the women of Israel for their sexual sensuality in the way they adorned themselves. Now, we're going to deal with some of the issues of men in a few minutes, but this text particularly deals with the issue of women. Now, Isaiah 3:16 through 26, God speaks directly to the cause of His pending judgment upon the nation of Israel. And we'll see that the word because there in verse 16, underline that. It's an important word. So notice that word because there in verse 16. Don't run past it in haste. Because we need to stop and consider what caused God's pending judgment when He speaks of the reason why a whole nation was going to be brought into slavery and captivity to a pagan nation. God uses some physical judgments now to reveal to Israel the spiritual bondage to which they had already chosen to subjugate themselves. The physical is just an expression. Now, here's where you already are. And I'm going to bring you into a physical bondage to show you the spiritual bondage to which you've chosen to put yourself under. Now, this would be a wake-up call to the reality of their already fallen spiritual condition. Now, once you have been seduced into error and sin, you immediately become party to the seduction, that same seduction then in the lives of others. So once you've been seduced into these kind of things, and you say, well, okay, this is a cultural norm and it's okay for me to dress this way, you now become party in the seduction of others. Now you become, enter into that provisional level of sin. That's one issue to be a participatory area of sin, where you look, you touch, you see, and you enter in at that conceptual level of sin. But now, as soon as you consent and say, well, this isn't so bad, you now have entered into that provisional level of sin, where you become actually the instrument of Satan to do the enticement to the sight sin and the touch sin. Now look what God says to these people in verses 16 through 26. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. Now, we'll look at that word in a moment. And they walk with stretched forth necks and what? Wanton eyes. Walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover, or literally uncover, their secret parts. Now, the intent here is as they are walking with these little tinkling bells on their feet, they're going and they're tripping on their way. But there is a metaphor in this as well. Because as they're going along and using these bells and cymbals to attract the attention to them sexually, they are tripping themselves, but in the sense it is a metaphor that they're also tripping up the rest of the nation of Israel. Their sensuality is tripping up the men of the nation of Israel. Now look at verse 17. It starts out with another word, therefore. So, one is the cause, one is the outcome. We have the cause in verse 16, now we have the outcome. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. He's going to shame them. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. These are all adornments. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings and the rings and nose jewels. Sound parallel? You know, body piercings. The changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, the hoods and the veils. Now, this is expensive clothing. Otherwise, we have ornaments of adornment in jewelry. We have fine clothing and, of course, some kind of other body decorations. And then in verse 24, and it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, the perfume, there shall be stink. Now, God is going to show them what they already are to Him. He is going to make them to themselves. Otherwise, what they do already stink to God. It's a stench to Him. But He's saying, now I'm going to make that a physical reality of your life. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. That was a shame of a Jewish woman, was to have her hair cut in any way, to cut her. And of course, complete baldness was the way that you put a woman to complete shame. It was almost worse than killing her in a Jewish culture. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and a burning instead of beauty. So thy men shall fall by the sword and thy mighty men in war. And what's he saying? You've already killed them spiritually. Now the outcome of that is I'm going to kill them physically. I'm going to take away my blessing, but you've already killed them spiritually. Now I'm just going to show you the physical outcome of that. So what God doing? He's using physical expressions to show an already spiritual reality. He's saying they're going to fall by the sword. And thy mighty in war, and her gates shall lament and mourn. Now he's talking about Jerusalem. And she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Now this is, of course, all women, but this moral entity called Jerusalem, which is Zionism, the nation of Israel. Now clearly here, as we read this text, we can see that God holds women accountable for generating sight sins in men. By adorning themselves to be sensual. That means sexually attractive. Doesn't mean you can't adorn yourself to be attractive. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. But if you are actually accentuating certain sexual parts of your body to do that, or drawing attention to you sensually, you have moved past that boundary. Now, I have watched professing Christian women as I preach these kinds of messages actually give glancing looks of mocking ridicule over even professing to them such a notion as this. That somehow they might be guilty of this. You watch them, they'll look at maybe one another, or you'll see them roll their eyes back in their head, and you know, what are they saying? You stupid old man, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you, I do know what I'm talking about. And I know what the Word of God says about it. Now, it is to this ridiculing attitude regarding the sin of sexual enticement through sensuality that God refers to in His use of the word haughty. What did those ladies just reveal to everyone who were looking at them anyway about themselves? They're haughty. They're exactly what God describes in the text. They have a haughty spirit about these kind of issues. And according to Isaiah 3:1, this was written to the daughters of Zion. In other words, the behavior was going on in Jerusalem, the city of God's dwelling place, in the very shadows of the temple walls, if you can imagine. The holy city of God. This is where this was going on. It was going on before the eyes of the priesthood of Israel, who should have put a stop to it. And this is to what the word haughty refers to, a total disregard for the spiritual rebuke and correction regarding sexual sin of enticement to lust through the sin of sensual dress. I preached this one time, I remember, at quite a large church. And there were a number of issues there when we came to that church. There was some really serious problems regarding this in the church. And, of course, mini skirts, all this kind of stuff going on. And I preached this message on sensuality, a very similar one, and the issues of hair length. You know what happened the next week? A half a dozen of those ladies declared their haughtiness by cutting all of their hair off, almost completely, like a man's hair, cutting it off and coming back to the church and flaunting themselves in even more wicked attire. That's a haughty spirit. Now, it took about 5 years to turn that church around. And it was a battle every single day. It was so bad, we didn't want to go to church. And I was a pastor. You know? But that was a battle, and sometimes you have to fight it. Now, what could we have done? We could have gone in and just disciplined those things. Probably would never have happened. Would have not happened in the church. But we just kept dealing with the issue year after year after year after year after year after year, until you saw many of those same ladies completely change. Some of them never did. That's a haughty spirit. Now, what should have been the attitude of the men and the women of Israel had they been truly spiritual people? Christ says to the men, if you were really spiritual about this, you would have been willing to pluck out your right eye rather than allowing yourself to be seduced into sexual lust. Now, I guarantee you that if you have a whole group of men in the nation of Israel, and the women are being haughty about this, and the men start going to the extreme of plucking out their right eyes, and you have a whole nation full of men running around with only one eye, and then the next step is to cut one hand off, you might then get the attention of those haughty women. But you know what? Sometimes even that kind of drastic actions will not result in it. So, he says, if you're really spiritual, this is what you ought to be willing to do. You ought to be willing to go to this extreme. This shows the extreme. This shows a priority of values in the extreme. Now, did he really mean they should literally pluck out their eye and literally cut off their right hand? No. But it shows a priority of values of extreme. Why do we know he was only talking that way? Because they still have another eye to lust with and another hand to touch sin with. But he says it's an extreme action. You ought to be willing to do this. If you really believe this stuff, this is the extremes you're going to be willing to go. Now for women, here is the answer to this problem of sexual sensuality to start wearing Muslim burqas or the hijab, the body curtain. Is that the answer? Well, surely a woman can veil her sexuality without going to the extreme of completely draping her body with a tent. I mean, we can find something that is satisfactory to conceal to some degree without accentuating our sexuality. Now, you're not going to be able to completely conceal your sexuality, nor does God want you to. Nor does He want unisex, that we all look exactly the same. God has designed us to be different. And when you are walking down the street, you ought to be able to look and say, well, yeah, that's a man and that's a woman. Have you ever had that problem? Well, you walk along and you say, well, boy, that lady sure has beautiful hair. And it turns around and that lady also has a beautiful beard. What's the problem? There's no dividing of the sexes. There's no parameters there. That's what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Surely we can agree that the bodies of both men and women should be veiled with clothing. What part should be veiled and to what degree they should be veiled is really where we need to go to look at the Scriptures. And we're going to look at some areas. Now this is not a difficult thing to answer. The Scriptures give us the answer. Certainly those parts of the body that arouse sexual thought should be veiled. And what degree should they be veiled? Sometimes in the veiling, there's an actual accentuation of it. And they should be veiled to the degree that they are hidden, not accentuated. Did you get that? That they are hidden and not accentuated. And abuses of this had become so prevalent among the Jewish women before the captivity and among the Hellenized Jews at the time of the coming of Messiah, that God gives some defining factors for adornment that will not defile or entice others into sexual lust. Go over to 1 Timothy 2:9 with me. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll look at verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, this is the issue of holiness that he deals with men in the previous text, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or plaited hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, but, and there's parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Otherwise, all of these things are what? They become, they manifest, they reveal a woman professing godliness. So notice the four phrases here that define spiritual adornment. Especially within the context of the public assembly of the local church. Although generally it refers in any public exhibition or any public appearance. Obviously this would not apply, for instance, to your bedroom. There's much greater freedom there. Amen? Praise the Lord. Even, you know, the issues that we don't need to discuss here. First one, modest apparel. The word modest here is an interesting word translated from the Greek word kosmios, not kosmos, but kosmios, which simply means orderly. And to understand the intent of the word, we must understand the purpose of clothing from Scripture. Although Adam and Eve invented clothing, after they had fallen into sin, and after they had understood the shame of sin in their nakedness before God, it was God who defined proper clothing of the body. They had clothed themselves, but God says that's not adequate, and God provided them with other clothing. And we'll see the difference. Now go back to Genesis chapter 3. Keep your hand there in 1 Timothy. We're coming back. Here in chapter 3, God gives both the inadequacy of man's values regarding covering our sexuality, as well as defining God's correction of those values. And it's very basic, very simple, if you simply look at what the Scripture says. Look at chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the lust of the eyes, the sight sin, she took of the fruit, touched sin, and did eat, and gave unto also her husband with her, and he did eat. Provisional area of sin. She enticed, she was seduced, she was enticed and was seduced. Then she became a provisional area of the sin. She enticed and seduced. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. What was their solution? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves what? Aprons. What's an apron? You ladies know what an apron is. That's what you put on around your waist to keep the grease from splattering on you somehow. Now, more than likely, it was a loin covering. That's what they made. That's all. That's all they made, a loin covering. And it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They were in shame. Now, is a loin covering enough? Because very much so today in our society, we would, in fact, in many places, that's not even enough. But, if you think that's enough, and you say, well, then I can go to the beach. Amen? Because loin covering is enough. And that's essentially what a bathing suit is. It's a loin covering. Nothing really more than that. But obviously, body covering or clothing was invented, what? To cover nakedness. Now, this is a critical word defining what modesty is, or literally defining what is central to God's definition of clothing that adequately covers our nakedness. That word nakedness. Clearly, according to Genesis 3:21, what Adam and Eve had concocted did not satisfy God's expectations. And I think it's also important to point out that this was expected of Adam and Eve in their public exposure before there was even any other human beings on planet Earth. Did you get that one? So who was this before? It was before God. And the angels, of course. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. What did he make them? Coats. Not a jacket. Not a vest. But a coat. Now, I've got a coat downstairs. Not many people have coats today. We have jackets. Jackets usually are to the waist. I have a coat. Coat does what? Shoulder to the knees. That's what defines a coat. That's what a coat was. Shoulder to the knees. So what did he cover them? He covered them from the neck to the knees, at least, and maybe more. But at least to the knees. Now the word coats here, from a Hebrew word which refers to a full body robe, a full body covering. And this extended, as I said, from the shoulders to at least below the knee. Now we'll show you why I believe it was at least to the knee. It might have been lower than that. Might have been a robe to the ankles. But we can support this understanding by the way God defines the clothing of the priesthood of Israel. If you go over to Exodus 28, to avoid uncovering their nakedness, the priesthood, as they moved around in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the administration of their duties. And it's important to point out that this was to protect the priesthood. Are you still with me? From exposing their nakedness to other priests, only males. Now this is important. Because no women were even allowed within the inner court of the temple or the tabernacle. They weren't even allowed in there. So this was the exposure of our nakedness even before other men. And so that's pretty radical. I don't make up the words, folks. I just messenger boy here. Okay. So we just better look and see what God says. And even for men, we better look at this and define in this issue of what we do even within male relationships and sometimes what defines a locker room situation. Right? Look here to verse 40 of Exodus 28. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make what? Coats. And thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for the glory and for beauty. Now, a coat is essentially a robe or a coat, a full body covering, that would be open in the middle, and or pulled over the top of the head, either way, and there would be arms in it, and the robe would extend down to probably the ground. Now there would be some slits in the middle for movement, otherwise so you could walk about. But the intent was that they wasn't exposed below the knee. And we'll show you why we can say that in a moment. And it says, and shall put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now verse 42 is an important and. And thou shalt make them linen breeches, linen underwear, literally, to cover their nakedness. And he defines nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, and when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. Otherwise, if their nakedness is not covered, God will take their lives. Now, this issue is primarily between the men and before God. So that is the first conceptual level of sin. We commit the act of sin before God before we ever enter into the sight level of sin or the touch level of sin with someone else. It is first before the eyes of God. And we are not to expose that even to the eyes of God in a public context. It is to show a separation, a distinctiveness, a peculiarity about how we live and work. And so he goes on. Now, God defines a covering of a person's nakedness by the clothing he prescribes. First of all, coats. Refers to the robes that cover the body from the shoulders to at least below the knee. As the priests move around the tabernacle area, the temple, they'd climb the stairs as they go up and offer sacrifices. They'd bend over, they'd sit down, they'd be lifting things. And in order to secure a second level of protection against exposure of their nakedness, God directed linen breeches, linen underwear to be worn. And those, to assure that a man's nakedness was never exposed in any way, those linen breeches were to completely cover the loins and the thighs. The thigh is the part of the leg above the knee extending to the loin. Therefore, the coat and the breeches define the covering of nakedness, and it defines nakedness then to be the exposure, particularly public exposure of the skin of the upper body to the neck and the lower parts of the body to the knee. Again, I didn't write this stuff, folks. This is what God does. You say, oh, you're just one of those people that are trying to put a bunch of rules on you. I didn't do it, folks. You know? But I believe it. And if God says this is the way He wants it to be, I'm going to say, okay, this is the way it's going to be. So this defines then also modest apparel in 1 Timothy 2:9. That is the covering of this area. Never should there ever be any public exposure of the body, the skin of the body, from the knee to the neck. Never. Now we're talking about two levels of sin. There is the participatory level of sin. You ought to not be any place or set anything before your eyes where that kind of exposure is brought before you. Therefore, does a Christian ever belong at the beach, even if he or she is going to dress appropriately? No. No place for you, because there will be others who will dress inappropriately. Secondly, you ought not to be there, especially if you're going to be part of the provisional aspects of that. Otherwise, now you dress inappropriately. They used to call this mixed bathing. It just was not appropriate. Now let me take it to this level of the Scriptures. Should men even do it if they were just by themselves, according to the Scriptures? No. Well, that takes it to another level. And obviously, we should apply it to ladies. There should not be that kind of exposure even between ladies. It's not appropriate, according to the Word of God. Now, the second thing that Paul says to adorn themselves with is shamefacedness, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that word is translated from the Greek word ahidos, which refers to being bashful or blushing around men, especially regarding sexuality. They ought to adorn themselves with that kind of bashfulness. You know, the opposite of a bashful woman is a bawdy woman. You know, loud and bawdy. And those kind of things are things that we need to carefully evaluate. Now, perhaps a more practical definition of the word would be a reverential awe regarding our sexuality. And mainly, women have no shame before men regarding sensual exposure because there is no shame before God and no fear of God regarding it. And so this lack of shame for sin was a reason for God's condemnation upon the nation of Israel. It was this whole issue of haughtiness. Look over to Jeremiah chapter 3 with me. God says you ought to adorn yourself with shamefacedness. This kind of blushing attitude. He says in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 1, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, she shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? Now, Christ will deal with this in the next portion of Matthew chapter 5. Yeah, shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. You keep coming back and you say, well, it's okay, we're going to start over. He says, verse 2, lift up thine eyes unto the high places. This is where paganism took place, in the high places. Solomon and his sexual addiction with all the women of the pagan nations that he took for wives, he led the nation of Israel into idolatry by erecting high places. Well, it wasn't just that you erected a high place to set up the idol. It's the perversions that took place on those high places. The sexual licentiousness of the fertility cultists that accompanied all of this idolatry. He says, lift up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. What's that? No blushing. There's no blushing about it. That's what Paul says. There ought to be a shamefacedness. There ought to be a blushing. There ought to be a sensitivity about your sexuality. But he says, thou refusest to be ashamed. You're involved in all this stuff. And even though it goes on before God, and you believe that, you say, well, yeah, God sees, but you're no blushing about it, no shame about it. Down in Jeremiah chapter 6, if you go to a few chapters farther there, in verse 13, the prophet Jeremiah here, under the hand of God, makes this indictment against the nation of Israel. He says, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Verse 13, Jeremiah 6. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Otherwise, they're given a false sense of security. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. You know, if you continually expose yourself to that kind of things, there'll come a time where it no longer embarrass you. You ever have that? Remember the first time you saw something like that, or you were watching something and there was a mixed group, and pretty soon somebody said something or did something, or someone came in and you started turning a a beet red from the neck up, and it just started going up to the top of your head. And then you find out that if you don't get yourself out of that situation, you don't protect yourself from that kind of exposure, it's not very long before you become insensitized to those types of things and you no longer blush. That's what God is saying here. Neither could they blush, even if they wanted to. They couldn't do it. What's he saying? They couldn't find repentance, even though they sought it, they couldn't find it. Then the next thing that Paul says they need to add to this modest apparel and shamefacedness is sobriety. It is from the Greek word sophrosune, and it paired together with shamefacedness. In other words, they come together as a pair. So the word refers to sanity, or literally being in your right mind. And therefore the idea of the word refers to correct thinking about spiritual adornment coupled together with a proper attitude, shamefacedness, about sensual improprieties. They come together. You've got to have a right mind about it. You got to have a right attitude about it. But I guarantee you, if you don't have a right mind about it, you won't have a right attitude about it. And if you don't have a right attitude about it, you won't have a right mind about it. If you say, well, yeah, this isn't so bad, that's a wrong mind. And if you don't have a right mind of what's according to the Scriptures say, it will not be long before you will not be blushing any longer. Then he says, add good works. Now, not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array. God's Word tells us that there are three things that do not make a woman godly. Okay? Hairdos, jewelry, and or expensive clothes. No, you're not going to be godly by going to the nail tech. Amen? You won't find godliness at the beauty parlor. Amen? Now, does that mean you can't go to the nail tech? No, you can go there. Yep. I've learned to cut my own fingernails, but you know, if you find somebody to do it for you, go ahead. You know, nothing wrong with that. Hey, but, you know, hairdo is not going to make you godly. And, you know, this jewelry is not going to make you godly. You can wear jewelry if you like, but it's not going to make you godly. And very expensive clothes or costly array is not going to make you godly. It's not going to add to your godliness at all. It's not that these things are ungodly or forbidden, but they don't add to a woman's godliness or magnify a woman's godliness in any way. They may, in fact, do the opposite if they are part of worldliness. So spiritual adornment manifesting godliness is modest apparel with shamefacedness and piety along with good works. So the only appurtenance, accessory, that can add to the spiritual adornment of modest apparel, shamefacedness, and sobriety is good works. Hairdos, jewelry, and expensive clothes adds nothing to true moral femininity. Yeah, I like to see a barn painted. Amen. But that's not really what makes it a barn. Right? The paint doesn't make it any more. It just might make it last a little longer. But it's still a barn. And it still serves its purpose. Now, as we look at all of these various issues in these texts, we can see that God has some very definitive qualities regarding this. We can see that modest apparel is intended to cover the body. Does not accentuate our sexuality. You can cover your body and accentuate your sexuality. You know, I say some things where they wear these little flimsy little light cloth dresses that just drape on everything. You can cover your body and it can be too tight and it can still accentuate sexuality. I'll say this, I don't think any of you would find it appealing for me to be running around in a pair of Speedos, for instance. But nonetheless, it wouldn't be appropriate. That's not appropriate. Might cause some nightmares, but it wouldn't be appropriate. There's some things that we ought not to wear for more reasons than one. And these are our defining factors. And God says we need to cover our bodies, male and women, for public exposure. And it goes then what? To an extreme where we ought to cover ourselves even in our exposure to other men or other women. Well, that takes it to another level altogether. But we can find that pattern throughout Scripture. And we certainly can find it within the priesthood. And by the way, we are all priests before God. And the adornment of the priest ought to be that which patterns, models, what kind of clothing we ought to be wearing before the Lord. It ought to be modest. Otherwise, it ought to be covering the body, and it ought to not accentuate our sexuality. There ought to be a blushing, a shamefacedness about any kind of expression of our sexuality. And there ought to be a sobriety. We ought to have a right mind about it. And that ought to be accompanied then with good works. Now, these aren't complex things. Why then is there so much failure? Why is it that we have such resistance to this kind of teaching? Is it any more difficult for us to cover our bodies up and go about and do our work? Is it more difficult for us? Does it create some hindrances to us? Let's admit that the reason why it's so difficult is because of what God addresses in Isaiah chapter 3. As he introduces that very issue, he says it's haughtiness. It is a haughty spirit about this that says, this kind of stuff, although it might be important to you or important to religious people, it's oppressive and it's not important to me. And I'm going to wear the kind of clothing I want to wear. Right? That's a spirit of haughtiness. Now, what's the only answer to haughtiness? Well, we can deal with it as a church body. Or we can let God deal with it, and God will deal with it. God will deal with it in very harsh ways. I invite you tonight, as we looked at all of these texts, not only to hear, but to heed. And as we hear and heed, then receive and say, okay, this is God's pattern for me for the rest of my life. As we hear and heed, then we own. I say, okay, those have become my values from now on. That's how I will live my life from this day forward. That's a good decision. Anytime we're confronted by the Word of God. Now, if the Word of God has been clear for you tonight, and I've tried to present it as clearly as I possibly can, I don't think the decisions are difficult, except if we have a haughty spirit. And that says, nah, that's too dysfunctional. That's too counterculture for me. I don't want to be completely like the world, but I don't want to be that different. Well, you've got a difficult pathway ahead of you in life. That's all I can say. Thank you.